Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible is the same page numbers as this one. It's page 1220. In Letterkenny and in Milford, we've been working our way through 1 Peter. And we've just come to the end of chapter 2. So I thought I would just work with what we've been looking at in Milford and Letterkenny and bring it to you as well this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters, with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If you keep that passage open in front of you, we'll be looking at it together. Let's just bow our heads and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, set our minds' attention and our hearts' affection on you. Let us not simply receive information. Let us not either be even transformed, but let us be brought to wonder and worship as we look at your word. Grant us your Holy Spirit's help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that was in the news as I was working in this sermon was the whole situation over in England at Dale Farm, where there were members of the travelling community were occupying a halting site and had to be evicted from it. I didn't pay too much attention to it, but whenever you think of the travelling community, there are certain either stereotypes or caricatures that come to mind, or maybe they're just certain characteristics. Here's this minority community that seemed to have their own set of laws and traditions that overrule the laws or the requirements of the country in which they are dwelling. Taxes and rates, planning permission and whatever else seem to go by the wayside. No, we are travellers. We have our own rules. We live our own way. Thank you very much. And the attitude, whether in characteristic or caricature, is that of sort of chin out, fists up, chest out aggression. It's fight. Come on, like it or lump it, this is who we are. Some Christians have the same attitude. Peter addresses us here in his letter as pilgrims, as travellers, as citizens of another country who have laws and regulations that don't match always with the laws and the regulations of the country in which we find ourselves living. So how is it that we are to live? What attitude are we to have? Is it that of sort of chin out, fists up, aggression? We will fight at every corner for our rights. Is it fight? Is it flight? Is it fit in? Those are three of the options available. And throughout his letter, Peter is showing us how Christians are to live in this world. And it is not by fitting in. He calls God's people to be holy, to be separate, not to fit in, not to be shaped by the society around them, but to stand out. And he's going to deal here now with the attitude of fight or flight. How are we to live if we don't fit in? How do misfits live? God has made us misfits, but are we misfits with sharp edges? Or what are we like? He's going to address a number of different categories of people living in awkward or difficult situations. He's going to address Christians generally in verses 11 to 12, then citizens, then slaves, then on down in chapter 3, wives and husbands, and then Christians generally again. How are Christians to live? Because Christianity is not simply about getting to heaven. It impacts how we live on earth. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian, and you're interested to find out what Christianity is about, listen to see how God calls his people to live. If you are a Christian this morning, listen to see how God calls his people to live. First of all, we're to live beautifully in the face of pressure. Live beautifully in the face of pressure. Peter, in the last section of his letter, from chapter 1 right through to chapter 2 and verse 10, has been telling these Christians that something magnificent has happened to them. They have been given new birth, a fresh start. They have been given a hope that can't die. They have been given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. They have been given a title, a whole series, a cascade of titles. They are a chosen people. They are a holy nation. They are a royal priesthood. This is who they are. They have been redeemed. They have been purchased, not with trashy, worthless things like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Something wonderful has happened. And now he says, live like it. Live like it. And in verse 12, he uses a word that it doesn't so much come out in the ESV. It comes out in the NIV. He uses, live. Let your contact or conduct amongst the Gentiles be good. He says, live. Let them see your good deeds. The word used, it's translated honourable here and then good in the second occurrence. It's not just good, as in morally good. It's richer than that. We use the same Greek word today in our word calligraphy. Now, when I was 14, 15, that was one of my hobbies. And it wasn't just that I had good writing. It wasn't that the content was good. Seldom was it good that way. But it could look good. Calligraphy is the art of beautiful, attractive writing. And that word is used here, not to do with the writing, but the first part of it, to do with the lives that we lead. Beautiful lives. Attractive lives. Winsome lives. That's how God's people are to live in this world. And Peter then unpacks how we do that. He does it quickly and briefly, so he will do likewise. He says that you do it by battling, first of all, against internal desires. Battling against internal ugliness, we could say. He says to these Christians, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your souls. If we're going to be beautiful people, Peter knows that it doesn't start on the outside, but with Christianity it starts in the inside, in the heart, And we're to abstain. We're to put distance between ourselves and these passions, these desires. These passions of the flesh, as it's put here. Perhaps when we read that phrase, we automatically think of sexual immorality. That's included. But that's not all he means. He means any fleshly desire. It could be physical for food. It could be physical for just an overdose of rest and laziness. That's our temperament. It could be physical in terms of alcohol or drug addiction. Or it could be those other desires of us. Desire for power and influence. Desire for money. Desire for success. Those are big desires. But it can be those small desires. The micro desires of the flesh. The passions of the moment and the minute rather than the hour or the day or the year. Desire to win the argument. To be recognized. To people to see who we are and to give us the standing and the status that we deserve. Can be the desire for a bit of revenge in the heat of the moment. Peter says, battle internal ugliness. It wars against you. It wants to make you sin and temptation. Wants to corrupt you and make you an ugly ambassador of your king. Abstain from it. Put distance between you and it. Then he says that we're to live attractively. Verse 12. Here he calls them to live these honourable or good or beautiful or winsome or attractive lives. Isn't that interesting what Peter does there? So often we tend to think that we need to fight those wicked sinners out there and all that they're standing for. And we're tolerant of our sin. We're tolerant of the internal passions. Peter says, no, be intolerant of them and live beautifully towards the people around you. And he calls us to live these morally good, but yet beautiful, attractive lives. Kind, gentle, generous, sacrificial, respect-filled lives. Verse 17, he calls us to respect all. Think how that applies to you. The people that you instinctively don't respect. The people who irritate you. Perhaps you have to hang on the phone for half an hour to speak to some call centre representative who doesn't understand the problem. And it's hard to treat them with honour and respect. Perhaps it could be a member of the travelling community. Perhaps it could be just somebody in a shop, a shop assistant who's not terribly helpful and who's chatting to their friend and they're not serving you the way they're paid to do. Respect, give honour, Peter says, to everyone to live attractive lives. We're hearing a story of some missionary who was in somewhere in the Far East and he had left his bag in at a little workshop, sweatshop to get fixed, a leather case, and he came back, made a long journey to get it. 2 or 3 days later, they'd assured him it would be ready. He got there. It wasn't ready. And he, I've travelled for hours on a stinking packed train to get here and you haven't it done. You assured me it would be done. And it's not done. What sort of service is this? So, very sorry, sir, very sorry. Come and sit down. And we'll make him a cup of tea. And he made him a cup of tea. And sir, what is it you're doing in our country? Oh, dear. Well, actually, I'm a missionary. We're to live attractively. Peter tells us there's a consequence here. We'll be accused, but the accusations won't stick. People will say all kinds of things against us, but they will glorify God on the day He comes. We're to live in such a way that people could almost say, you know, we don't agree with these Christians, but our street, our workplace would be a darker, grimmer place if they weren't there. Live attractive lives in the face of pressure. Secondly, live lawfully or live submissively in the face of authority. Live submissively in the face of authority. How do citizens of heaven live on earth? Peter is writing in the early 60s, AD 60 and a little bit after. Nero, the psychopath, is the emperor. At this stage, he's already murdered his mother. He contrived a concrete slab to fall on her bed when she was sleeping in it. She got wind of this, didn't sleep in her bed. The bed was crushed, but she wasn't. He tried to have the ship she was sailing in sink in the harbour, and she escaped that too, so he just had her executed. Along also with a half-brother as well, and many others. This is the emperor. And Peter calls these Christians to live as the best of citizens. To be the best of citizens. They are to obey laws, even when they don't like them. We're to do the same. We're to be known for being submissive, law-abiding citizens. Whether or not we think the laws are good or not, whether or not we agree with the speed limits, whether or not we agree with the tax laws, whether or not we agree with whatever laws we particularly don't happen to agree with. And to the digital generation, that's you young people, that means the copyright laws and the piracy laws are all the songs on your iPod and your iPhone and all the videos on your laptop and all the software on your computers. Do you have the legal right to those? You might think copyright's a silly idea. I could argue that, but it's there. So go home, check through your iTunes, check through your hard drives, and make sure you have the right to have on your computers, your iPhones, whatever else, what you've got. We're to live lawfully and submissively. And remember that Peter is saying this whenever Nero is on the throne. And the motivation Peter gives us in these verses is not that the laws are nice or the authority is agreeable, but he says in verse 13, he says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." For the Lord's sake. And then he says in verse 15, "For this is the will of God." This is God's will, that we live this way. As citizens, we are to be the best of all citizens. That'll mean we pray for our governments. It will mean that we obey their legislation, unless they call us to sin. It'll mean that we will honour them. That has its implications here. I was preaching this just before the election in the south of Ireland. There's a possibility of your deputy first minister becoming president in Ireland, and people, some people would think that was great. Other people would have severe problems honouring such a man. Well, do we have a get out of obedience clause because we don't perhaps agree with the past of the deputy first minister? Well, what about Nero? Well, Peter shows us that we have no get out of honouring those in authority pass. There will be others who will find the unionist tendencies of the first minister equally repulsive. They are called to honour him as the one that God has put in authority in the nation. We are to be known, if we're Christians, as the best of all citizens. Peter moves on then in verses 18 to 20 to speak to slaves. And he calls slaves to live graciously in the face of injustice. We're to live beautifully in the face of pressure, live submissively in the face of authority. And let me say again to the young people, that means your teachers at school as well. Give them respect, even if it's a geography teacher who doesn't know how to control a class. Don't you be the one who eggs the class on. Give them the respect that they deserve as your teachers. You're all wondering who my geography teacher was now. And what I did. But we're also to live graciously in the face of injustice. Peter turns to slaves. They made up about 25% of the Roman Empire. It was a different type of slavery to 18th, 19th century America, where that was one race one skin colour. In Rome it was all races, all skin colours, all classes. Slavery, servanthood went right across the board. It was a different type of slavery, but it still wasn't a walk in the park. It was difficult. You could have a complete hound of a master, a nutcase who would beat you for no reason, who would make life difficult, who would fly off the handle at the slightest aggravation. How were these Christian servants to live? Peter tells them that they are to submit and they are to live graciously in the face of injustice. How do we apply this today? Well, I think first of all, it applies to those who are employees. You're called to work as though serving your Saviour and not just your boss. You're called to work according to your contract, the word that you give, and not what you think your boss's character deserves. You're called to conduct yourselves in a way that is based not on how your co-workers act, but on how you know you should work. You're called to give the hours that you said that you would give, whether or not you think the company deserves it or not, or whether or not the employees around you are doing the same. To employers, what does this say to you? Well, very often you're not top of the chain. Maybe if you're in a small business, but very often you work under others. And you're to be the best of all employers. And you're not to pass on, as it were, to your employees the pressures and the nastiness that is put on you by your bosses. That's not to filter on down through the chain. You're to live winsomely and graciously, even in the face of you being dealt with unjustly by the business world or by your superiors. Those under you are to be glad that they have you as their boss. I think we can broaden this out into all sorts of unjust affliction that comes upon us, not just to those who are employed, but to anyone in any situation. What does God call us to do? Peter tells us that we're to respond with grace. Verse 21, "For to this you were called." We don't have an option. He's already said in the opening of the letter that we were called. We were called by God and chosen by God. What a wonderful privilege. But that same calling is calling us to suffer injustice. And in a world that is obsessed with its rights, and not so much with its responsibilities, we are called to be a people who will be prepared to forego our rights, to live gracious, winsome, attractive lives. And you might say, well, that's not fair. Well, God called you to it. You might say, that's not fair. But Peter says, you can leave it with God. Verse 23, he says, as Christ entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. This is how we're to live. You see, this frees you from a consuming anger and bitterness and that 21st century plague of victimhood. Oh, I'm a victim. I'm a victim. Now, there are people who are legitimately victims, but everybody wants to be a victim. And they let it colour and shape their lives, and their present and their future is determined by their past. But if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ has come to transform you and to set you free. And look at all that Peter has set out here. We're a people, if you're a Christian, you're a person with something that cannot be taken away from you. A status in the family of God, chapter 2, verse 9. An inheritance, chapter 1, verse 6. You're being kept, and it is being kept for you. And you have a Father who will make all things right. We're to live like those sorts of people in the face of injustice and suffering and hardship. We're to live as if we're different. We're to live as if something marvellous has happened to us. Now, you could have a sermon on each one of those points. You could have 100 applications on each one of those points. And then you would come into a new circumstance and you think, well, how am I to do? The minister didn't spell it out. And so Peter takes us now to our fourth point, to the heart. That if we can get the heart, it will cause us almost automatically to live beautifully and to live submissively and to live graciously. Why should we live like this? Fourthly, because Christ lived beautifully, submissively, and graciously for your salvation. Because Christ lived beautifully, submissively, and graciously for your salvation. Christians are to make the cross central. The cross isn't just about getting to heaven. It's not just about salvation. It's for life. And Peter is writing a section of this letter that runs from chapter 2, verse 11, through to chapter 3, about verse 12. And in the geographical and literary heart of that section on how to live in this world, he takes us to the cross. And the cross is to be at the heart of how we live. What do we see when we look at the cross? We see Jesus as our example. We see Jesus as our motivation. We see Jesus as our hope. Jesus as our example. We're called to suffer, verse 21. We're called to follow Christ's example. A Christian is being made like Jesus Christ. But what does that look like? Well, Peter starts to outline it for us here. But before he outlines it, he tells us in verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps." That word example is used in the ancient literature to describe a copybook. Now, when I was that 14-year-old learning my calligraphy, I had a copybook. And in that copybook, there would be the different letter styles, the italic style, and the uncial style, and the black letter Gothic style. And the letters would be done out, and then there would be rows down below that had grey shadows of the letters, and then there would be blank rows and lines down below, and you had to copy the letters. Whether it was the 12 strokes needed to do a Gothic S, or the nice one flowing stroke to do an italic B, there would be the outlines, and you would follow them round, and then the outlines would disappear a bit, but you would watch the lines above, and you would keep doing the letters. You would follow the outlines. Lo and behold, even I could have beautiful handwriting. Started to impact and shape how I wrote. And that is what the idea that Peter has here. Christ is our example. You want to know how to live? Fix your eyes on him. You want to know how to live beautifully and submissively and graciously? Look at him. Look at his life. Verse 22. There's part of the beauty of it. Verse 23. There he is under pressure. When he's reviled, he doesn't speak back. When he's suffering, he's not threatening and blustering and calling for his rights. You want to know how to live? Fix your eyes on your Savior. No retaliation, no threats, no bluster. Why did Jesus take 2 beatings and a flogging? Why did he have a crown of thorns rammed in his head? Why did he go through all that? Could he not just have walked straight up to the cross and paid for our sins there? Well, it's all part of the one big parcel, yes. But part of it also is that he's setting an example for how his people are to live beautifully and graciously and submissively amidst the worst of suffering. And so we need to take our lives and we need to follow the outline of his life, as it were. Like I copied those italic styles and the Gothic styles in the calligraphy book. We need to copy with our lives his grace, his patience, his kindness, his gentleness, his self-control, his faithfulness. And that's not just when we're being persecuted. We're called to live this way in hard situations, whether it's sickness or illness, disease, where there's no hopeful prognosis except the resurrection. We're called to live this way. Follow our Savior's example. But we're called to do more than that. Christ is more than an example. He is our motivation. Jesus, our motivation. Peter moves from what we can copy to what we can't copy. He says in verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." And he wants us to stop and wonder, why should you live in such a way that makes Jesus look glorious and magnificent? Why should you live a beautiful and attractive life as a struggling mum? Or an out-of-work dad with several children to support? Why should you live a beautiful and attractive life in a hard and difficult workplace? Why should Christ's honour matter more to you than your rights? Because He Himself bore our sins, my sins, in His body to the tree. He Himself, the pure, holy, flawless Son of God, my sins, the effluent, the sewage of my life, heaped on Him, the sins of your life, poured on Him. He doesn't take a dump truck to Calvary with our sins in the scoop of the bucket at a distance from Him. He takes them in Himself and carries them, as it were, in His own flesh and body. And where does He go to? He goes to the tree. Peter could have said the cross. He says the tree because that word is an echo in a history. The tree was the place of failure where Adam and Eve failed. Place of failure. It's the place of curse and judgment where God said, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. And Jesus, He Himself, the pure and holy Son, takes all my sin, all your sin on Himself, and He goes to the place of failure. The one who had never failed goes to the place of failure with my failures, and He goes to the place of judgment to be judged so that you or I would never be judged. Why should we want to live so that He gets honour? Why should we want to live beautiful lives in an ugly world? Because our Saviour deserves it. Our Saviour deserves it. Why would I want to stand for my rights so that I can be seen as great? Don't you want Jesus to be seen as great? Don't you want people to be amazed at how you cope under pressure, amidst injustice, amidst sickness, amidst suffering? Well, fight internal ugliness. Why? Because Jesus deserves it. Have you asked Him to bear your sin? Have you? Either you have to bear it, or He bears it. And He's offering today to bear it. If you haven't done that yet, some of you young people maybe, some of you who aren't so young, is there anyone here who hasn't asked Jesus to bear your sins, your failure, to the place of judgment? There's no point living a beautiful, submissive, gracious life if you haven't. You need to go there now and ask Him, do it for me. Take my sin. Take it away from me and bear the punishment. Here's our motivation to live beautiful, submissive, gracious lives. But there's more. Perhaps you've said, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, Jesus is your example. Perhaps you're saying, well, I don't know that I really want to do it. Jesus is your motivation. But perhaps you're saying, I can't do that. Mark, if only you knew my temperament, if only you knew my office, if only you knew my home, if only you knew, I can't do it. Here we see Jesus, our hope. Peter continues in verse 24, and he says, so that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that for this reason, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He died for a purpose. He died not just for forgiveness, but for freedom. One writer puts it this way, a little bit stronger, he says, the Greek is. He says, in order that having ceased to exist for sins, we might live for righteousness. You can't do it. Jesus has paid the price so that you can. Here's the hope the gospel holds out, not just of forgiveness, but of transformation. You can do it. You can go in on Monday. You can face this week. You can live And you can look at the habits of your heart that you've ingrained over time and over years, and you say, no, these can change because Jesus died on the cross, not just that I'd be forgiven, but that I could die to sin and live for what's right and beautiful and noble and true. We are called and freed to live these beautiful, grace-filled, God-honoring lives. What sort of misfits are we to be? Beautiful, grace-filled, law-abiding misfits who display in their lives the glory of who their Saviour is. Let me say to you again, if you're not yet a Christian, you could have a fair go at living out the first 3 points beautifully, graciously, even submissively. And you could outshine many, many Christians. But you would have still missed the heart of what Christianity is about. Who bears your sin? Who bears your sin? If you're a Christian, don't just simply leave here determined to grit your teeth and say, right, I will be more beautiful on Monday. It doesn't work like that, does it? Look at the cross. Look at your Saviour and marvel. Say, I will be more beautiful. I will be more gracious. I'll be more patient on Monday morning. Or perhaps even this afternoon, because doesn't Satan hate the Sabbath day? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ. And help us to live for him. Thank you that he bore our sins in his body to the tree. Thank you that he was accused unjustly. He was silent because in the court of heaven he was bearing our guilt. And we pray, Lord God, that we would live for him with every fibre of our being. That we would be moved and motivated by who he is and what he's done. To live lives that are less about our own rights and our own success and our own status. And more about his. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.